I'm going to talk about famous people again. This is the third one, and I'm going to stop after this. We're going to other things later, but we've been looking at famous people in the Bible. They make what I call cameo appearances. They're not major characters. When you ask somebody about, well, who are some of the people in the Bible, these are often not the people that they name. You don't often hear about Caleb. Caleb the Magnificent, I call him. There's a reason I call him this. The last 2 weeks, we looked at Matthew, who wrote the first gospel, but had a very, very small, quick appearance in the gospel. And then Rahab, who, of course, was a bad girl who made good, we call her. This week, we're looking at someone who, I still say he was part of God's plan all along. I think this was the plan all along. He's still not one of the major characters. When I think of Joshua, we're in Joshua 14, by the way. When I think of the book of Joshua, and then I remember the first five books, I think of that song when it says a rock. We're standing on the rock. And I don't know if you caught the significance of that, because if you're in a ship looking for a shelter in a time of storm, you're not looking for a rock. You kind of want to be away from rocks, because if you get hit a rock, you're in trouble. But that rock, I thought, when as I was singing it this morning, I was thinking, they're talking about the rock that Moses hit and got water out of when the people were in the desert and looking for water. And of course, later he hit the rock in anger and, you know, paid for that, but still got water for the people. And so that's what I was thinking of. And God is our rock in a weary land, but he is also our shelter in a time of storm. All right, let's talk about Caleb. Caleb is the son of Jephunneh. Yeah, that's kind of an unusual name, but one of the most outstanding things about Caleb, what makes him magnificent in my words, is his unswerving faith. He became, as we'll see, an unshakable optimist. He was standing among people who were absolute pessimists. Talk about losing trust in the institutions. They had lost it. They were ready to go back to slavery, and yet here he is saying, no, we're not doing that. We can't do that. Remember, the Israelites had escaped Egypt. God's outstretched arm brought them out. He led them through the Red Sea and into the wilderness to Mount Sinai. They stayed for about a year before they began marching toward Canaan. And then from Kadesh Barnea, Moses sent 12 men, spies, including Caleb, who incidentally was representing the tribe of Judah, which I love, to spy out the land. You can read all about that in Numbers 13 if you want to read about the other names, by the way. And one of them, of course, was Joshua, son of Nun. They returned from Canaan with their 40-day trip. They made a 40-day visit to Canaan to see what was going on, and they had conflicting reports. The majority of them, 10 of them, said in effect, yeah, it's a great land. It is flowing with milk and honey, just like God said. But, however, there are some giants there, Amalekites and Jebusites and Amorites. There's some big guys there, and they're very scary, very frightening. We look like grasshoppers to them. They were particularly alarmed about the Anakim. Anakim were known as giants. They were bigger people. And they descended from a fellow named Anak. And the story of what I loved about the story is that these spies are all tripping over each other, telling how scary it was. And of course, they're frightening all of the people. And then Caleb jumps up and says, wait a minute. Let us go up now and take possession of the land, because we can certainly overcome it. Essentially, he says, hey, we're not alone in this battle. We're not having to do this on by ourselves. We can go do this. We can take it. But unfortunately, the negative majority caused the people's hearts to melt, and they began to grumble against Moses and Aaron, and eventually against Caleb and Joshua as well, and were going to stone them, in fact. And you can read Numbers 14, 1 through 10 for that exciting story, because it describes how they were about to stone these four men, and the Lord intervened. He stopped it. Basically told them, knock it off. Just stop it. In fact, the Lord even said he was going to wipe out the Israelites, all the people there, all of them, except Moses, because he was just going to start over. So I can make a whole new world, a whole new tribe, and I can use just you. I don't need these people. They're out of here. And it's one of those times when you just kind of, in my heart, as I was reading it, I was thinking, well, you know, but what about Joshua and Caleb? You know, maybe, Lord, you could save them. And Aaron seems to be not be one of the ones grumbling. And there's probably a few others that were not grumbling. And so maybe you could keep them, but get rid of the rest of them. Just go ahead. I mean, you just kind of feel like, what is wrong with you people? You've just gone through the Red Sea. You've just been delivered from Egypt. You've just been delivered from the angel of death going and taking the firstborn. You've just been through all of the plagues, and you weren't touched by them. And now you're in the desert, and you're going to grumble and stone the leaders? What are you thinking? Who are you to complain? Well, anyway, I got a little wandering on that one, so that was free. Moses stuck up for the people, however. In fact, if he hadn't pleaded for the people, history would have been quite different, I'm sure. So instead, the Lord sentenced the nation of Israel to 40 years of wandering. 1 year for each day the spies were in Canaan. That's what he said. Those are his words. And he tells them that you're going to be wandering, and he gave a promise to Caleb that he would see the promised land. Now, I went back and looked because I was talking to somebody about that and was thinking, I wonder what Moses and Joshua thought about that. And you go back and read it, the promise was not only to Caleb, it was also to Joshua, but Moses was not included in the promise at that time. But there was sort of a hint or a assumption, I guess, made that Moses would be going, even though, as we know, he did not later on. Numbers 14, 20 to 24 can tell you that part. Now, when this brings us to Joshua 14, verse 6, which is where I'm actually going to be preaching from this morning. I'm finally getting there. The new generation of people, the ones that were less than 20 years old, the 19 and younger, finally have survived the 40 years of wandering. Every one of the older ones, the 20 years old and older, have all died, including Aaron and the sister, Miriam. And so Moses is still alive, and I think, no, he's died by now, right? He's died by this time. And so now they've gone into Canaan. They've been fighting. They've been waging war. And they finally are ready to allocate, break apart, separate by tribes the conquered land. This is where we are in Joshua 14:6. All right, let's read it, 6 through 11. The descendants of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord promised Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me." So this is sort of a rehash. You remember what happened there, right, Joshua? I was 40 years old when Moses, the Lord's servant, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to scout the land, and I brought back an honest report. Yeah, there's giants, but we could beat them. That was his honest report, by the way. The Lord, verse 8, "My brothers who went with me caused the people to lose heart, but I followed the Lord my God completely." I want you to hold on to that phrase, okay, because that's going to come back later. Verse 9, "On that day Moses swore to me, 'The land where you have set foot will be an inheritance for you and your descendants forever, because you have followed the Lord my God completely.' As you see," Caleb continues, "the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years as he promised." Now, I know I didn't promise you, I didn't tell you there would be no math. I just want you to know there is math, okay? He was 40 years old when he sent him out as a spy, and now it's been 45 years. Five is a four. It's 85, right? So he's 85 years old. Well, let's see if I'm right. "He promised, since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel was journeying in the wilderness, and here I am today," I got it right, 85 years old. "I am still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me out. My strength for battle and for daily tasks is now as it was then." The literal is my strength for battle and for going in and going out. Daily tasks. He can get up and get out and do the best, do the tasks that need to be done each day, is the same as it was when he was 45 or 40. Okay, we're going to talk about that a little bit further, a little bit later. I want to mention this. Caleb is talking to Joshua. He's reviewing the events, and he's reminding him, don't forget God's promises. Don't forget what God promised us. And Caleb intended now to collect on that promise because he's a man of faith. His faith is what made him a total optimist. I'm sorry, I cannot even imagine living as a total optimist. Okay? I have a real hard time with that. I kind of lean on the pessimistic side, and I'm not sure why, I just always have. It's always been that way. And yet when I sit down and examine things, I realize, oh yeah, why am I being so pessimistic? It's all gonna work out. It's all gonna be fine. It's not gonna be great in every case. It's not gonna go the way I would like to see it go. But if God wants it to go this way, then that's the best way. So let's just go. And that's where Caleb is. He trusted God completely. So here's my question. Do you think he wanted fertile plains and sloping hills? He wanted nice land? Did he want a lovely pasture? Maybe he was deciding he wanted the choicest spot in where Israel was now going to be. No, that's not what he wants. Take a look at verse 12. Here's what he says. Now give me this hill country the Lord promised me on that day, because you heard then that the Anakim are there, as well as large fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I'll drive them out as the Lord promised. Oh, he doesn't want the easy places. He wants the hard places. He wants to face the giants, the Anakim. He wants to take them out. And why? Because he knows that God is going to be there with him. And so he was there 45 years ago. He'll be there now. Why would I change, is what Caleb is saying. And by the way, he did just that. Take a look at verses 13 and 14. Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as an inheritance. Hebron will come back in a moment. Verse 14, therefore Hebron still belongs to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, as an inheritance today. Talking about when the book of Joshua was written, that time frame. Because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, completely. Take a look at verse 15, because this is really important about Hebron and tells you one more thing about Caleb, all right? You ready? Hebron's name used to be Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. Now, wait a minute. The Anakim are the giants that everybody was afraid of, and Arba's like the biggest guy and the best guy and the greatest guy among them, and they have this town named after him, and that's the one Caleb wants. He wants Hebron. He wants Kiriath Arba. He wants that. I love it that it says after this, the land had rest from war. Here's the thing. Caleb wanted the hill country where the greatest of the giants, the Israelites trembled in fear about back in the day, some 40 years before. That's the portion he wanted from God. He's willing to take that and accept that and go for that because he's still trusting God completely. He's still believing that if God got me this far, he can take me another step or two or 10 or 20 or 50 against whatever giants I face. It doesn't matter. Now, Caleb was introduced at the beginning of this back in verse 6 as the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. And I went back and started doing a little research on Kenizzites because I was curious about that. In Genesis 15, 19, the Kenizzites are a tribe of Canaan. They're one of the tribes of Canaan back in the day of Abraham's day. And Caleb's family then was outside the covenant of Israel in the beginning. I mean, eventually they obviously came in. Genesis 36, 10 tells us that Kenaz was the son of Eliphaz and a grandson of Esau, or Edom, which means they're still outside of Judah and Israel, or Jacob, if you will. Strong's Hebrew Dictionary, you always go to the dictionary when you can't find out what you really want to know, suggests that the Kenizzite were from Kenaz. So we have this Caleb is a son of a man who's called a Kenizzite, who's a son of Kenaz, or from the Kenaz, who is outside of the actual covenant with Israel. So why is that important? Why does that even matter? Well, apparently they joined the tribe of Judah because, remember, like I said, Caleb was representing the tribe of Judah when he went in as a spy. And so they apparently, their faith was not what we call hereditary, but rather was fruit of conviction It was because they saw what God had been doing and they trusted Him. Not just because they were taught from a young age. That's what he means by hereditary. And Caleb, he hung on to that. He held on to that faith throughout his entire life, his long lifetime. Now, okay, I just gave you a really interesting lesson in history, great Bible lesson in history, and some of you are thinking, okay, well, that was really nice. Okay, so, okay, what does that matter? Why do I care about that? How does that apply to us today? I'm glad you asked. I really am. Because, you know, if I'm going to ask a question, I've got to come up with an answer, right? You know I've got to do that. Okay, well, the Old Testament, the physical battles of the Old Testament, they really foreshadow our own spiritual battles today. We're fighting the Canaanites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites, the unbelievers of this world. That's who they were. They were the pagans and the unbelievers. They didn't trust Yahweh God. They didn't know who He was. They didn't trust Him. They didn't believe in Him. And so that's who we're basically having a spiritual battle with. Now, we're not trying to put them to death, but instead we're trying to bring them to life in Jesus Christ. That's what our goal is. That's what we're trying to do. But in the midst of all of them, in the midst of these people, these folks, we encounter giants. We still do. We need people in the church today who are not afraid of the Anakim. And well, who is that? Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody were to use their Christian faith to go and try to bring the gospel to college professors? Well, that's a giant. That's a giant in our world today. How about civic servants? We're talking about people who are politicians. That would be another giant we'd have to deal with. How about commercial leaders? Some of the commercial leaders we'd have a challenge with. Some of them would be on our side and we'd be okay. But some of them are out there selling some really weird stuff and ideas. And so there's Anakim out there. But wouldn't it be awesome to see some Christians go and lead these people to Christ? Caleb had that kind of faith. And I have three things I want to share with you about his faith real quickly. Here we go. First of all, his faith, Caleb's faith, was based on the promises of God. If you can't trust God's promises, then all I can say is, as Paul said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Because if you can't trust God's promises, then there really is no purpose to life. In this passage, several times I read, the Lord promised, the Lord spoke, the Lord promised. This is Caleb talking. This is what he said. And so I was thinking, faith is what we call the personal appropriation of the promises of God. That word appropriation came up this week. I'm not going to go into why, but it came up this week. And what it means is accepting someone else's promises or someone else's ideas as your own. If God made a promise, you can appropriate that. You can take that for your own. And when you do that, that is exercising your faith. Okay? And that's what Caleb did. Let me give you a real world example. It's not a very good example, but it's the one I came up with for the moment. When I was going to join the Navy, I was given a lot of promises. I was promised all kinds of training, and I was excited about this, and I made my plans based on those promises. Well, honestly, things didn't always work out the way they promised, and it's not always their fault. I didn't blame the recruiter because some of the things he just didn't know. And things didn't work out that way, the way I had hoped. Our faith, though, is like that with God. He gives us promises. The difference is I can trust God way more than I can trust the Navy, that's for sure. And I can trust God's promises. He makes promises. We make our plans based on His promises. Or at least we ought to. All right. Caleb's faith also produced godly living. Several times we're told that Caleb remained loyal to the Lord. Notice Numbers 32:12, Deuteronomy 1:36 are two of the places I found. In our passage today, Joshua 19, or verse 9 and verse 14 both said that he followed the Lord completely, the Lord our God completely. Complete surrender in the Lord. We talk about this all the time. We tell people you need to surrender to the Lord. And we just, hunker up our backs and arch our backs, and we're just not going to do that. We're not going to surrender because that means we have to cry uncle. That means we have to trust Him. We have to depend on Him. Yes, that's exactly right. And when you do, your faith gets stronger. And guess what? You can make your plans based on God's promises and they're going to come out the way they're supposed to. This is the whole idea. It also means that if you believe that God's way is better, and you have this complete belief in that with God we can do anything that He leads us to do, we can accomplish it, then we can even defeat giants. That's what Caleb said. All right, Caleb also discovered through faith the secret of perpetual youth. I like this one a lot. I'm an old guy right now. I feel really old today, but I'll tell you the truth. Let's be honest. Some of you are older than me, okay? You've said you are. You've told me I'm a whippersnapper. I know. I've heard you. Okay. The bottom line is Caleb discovered something, and look at verses 10 and 11, because this is where I want you to read. I'm going to read it. As you see, the Lord has kept me alive these 45 years as He promised, since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel was journeying in the wilderness. Here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was the day Moses sent me out, when I was 40, is what he's trying to say. I'm going to be honest with you. At my age, I am not as strong as I was when I was 40. I don't have as much energy as I did when I was 40. But you know what I did discover is that my energy is now directed in a different way. And so the energy I have is the energy God wants me to have right now. And so I'm just going to live with that. I'm going to accept that. He was as strong as at 85 as he was at 45. And he was ready to go into battle with the younger warriors. He said, I'll go out there and fight alongside them. Don't you worry about me. He was a feisty little guy, wasn't he? I don't know if he was little or not. He probably wasn't. But I mean, he was just feisty. He was just ready to go. You know what? He also outlived Joshua. And Joshua was the one chosen to replace Moses. He was the one chosen to lead the people into Canaan. And yet, Caleb outlived him. How do I know that? Well, take a look at Joshua 15, verses 15 to 17. And oh, by the way, it gets repeated in Judges 1, 11 to 13. This is when it tells how Caleb gave his daughter Aksah to his nephew Othniel as a wife because Othniel captured Deborah in battle. And he says, whoever captures this town in battle, I will give my daughter to them as their wife. As his wife. And so Othniel went on to do that. And oh, this is so cool. The nephew, Othniel, became the first judge of Israel. So that means that's a few years further down the road. Judges 3:7 tells us about that. And Caleb apparently lived a long time and in great health through all of it. That is good stuff. I think for Caleb it was not just physical. It was spiritual as well. It was emotional as well. He trusted God. He kind of knew how things were going to come out. He was that eternal, if you will, that constant optimist. It's all going to be good. Can you live that way? We should, huh? We should live that way. I'm pointing at myself. I need to live that way. If I really believe that God's promises are true, and I do, then I need to live that way. I need to depend on it. In the spiritual life, in the spiritual realm, through faith, we find eternal life in Jesus Christ. See, this is the thing that many Christians are not looking forward to death. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to talk about dying because that's scary. And we don't know what's on the other side. Yes, we do know what's on the other side. Yes, we do know who's waiting for us on the other side. Yes, we do. If you know Christ now, you'll know Him there. If you don't know Him here, you won't know Him there. Well, you will know Him, but you won't like what you see. You won't like where you're going to be in it for eternity. You won't like it. But yeah, you will know Him. The Bible says your knee will bow and your tongue will confess Him as Lord. Even if He wasn't your Lord here, He'll still be your Lord there because He is Lord of all. He's King of kings. Let's face it, eternal life in Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness, we live forever? That's exciting. You can do anything. You can face any giant you want. You can do anything. Because you're going to live. What can they do to you? Well, they just might kill me. And? Well, they just might laugh at me. And? They might call me names. And? Well, I mean, I don't want to be called Bible thumper and all that kind of stuff. I don't like those names. And? Listen, folks. We got work to do. Okay, I'm going to talk about a guy as we follow God and turn from the sins and vicious habits that destroy our life. I think you're going to find that you'll grow in your older age. Yeah, you're going to grow in an older age, okay? That you'll grow even stronger and much healthier. A fervent, faithful Christian, no matter how old you are in years, dies young, even as Caleb did, okay? I want to talk about Dr. D. James Kennedy. I know he wasn't a Baptist, but I liked some of the stuff he had to say. And he had some things about evangelism. He mentions three kinds of evangelism, and I wanted to share with you these because I think it fits with what Caleb has taught us here. First was what he called downhill evangelism. Downhill evangelism is when we evangelize or we cross spiritual swords, not with giants, but with people that we think are beneath us. They're less successful, they're less, you know, economically, they're lower on the mental scale, the lower on the physical scale. And so we don't mind dealing with them. We don't mind evangelizing them. Secondly, we have evangelism on the level. These are our perceived peers. They're even with us physically, economically, mentally, and so on. And honestly, we're not as ready to go cross swords with them. Because if they're as equal with me, I don't know. I don't know if I'm ready for that kind of battle. I'm not sure if I'm ready for that kind of thing. And then third, we call it uphill evangelism. Uphill evangelism is when we try to win those, we try to lead those to Christ who we perceive are superior to us by education, economics, their job, their intellect, physically, maybe they're socially or politically connected, and we kind of think, I'm going to be reaching up way high to get to that giant. Well, where are those people who are willing to cross swords with again, professors in college, or maybe editors of our newspapers and magazines, or maybe our congressional leaders who desperately need Christ. Yes, there are some congressional leaders, by the way, some Congress people that do know Jesus Christ. I'm fully convinced of that on some things I've read about them and some things I read and studies that they do together and those kinds of things. And so I'm convinced that God has His people right there in Congress. I think He has His people everywhere that exists. There are His people are there somewhere. The question is, are we willing to cross swords with some of those? Maybe our state legislator. Did you know, I didn't know this, but the guy that's the representative in the district I live in, that my wife and I live in there in Farmington, is a guy, a fellow named Rodney Montoya. He's a Republican, and he happens to be the House Minority Leader, because the Republicans are in the minority, that's kind of the way that works. And so he's the House Minority Leader. Well, I didn't know that. Now I want to know more about him. And after reading this about Caleb, I really want to know more about him. And so pray for me, because I just might be crossing swords with him. You never know. Are you willing to do that here in Bloomfield, in Aztec, in Flora Vista, in Farmington, wherever you might live, wherever you might go? Are you ready? Because here's the good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news no matter where you are in life. No matter where the person you're talking to is in life, this is good news. And they may not think of it. They may not think it is, but it is good news. And it's how you present it. Not as if you're superior, because that's not the goal. The goal is to present good news. Just like we've said before, these crazy examples, if you had the cure for cancer, every kind of cancer, would you keep that to yourself? Probably not. Most of us would try to make some money out of that deal, but we would want to share that cure with as many people as possible. Well, we have the cure for sin. We have the cure for eternal damnation. And that's more important than the cure for cancer. It just is. It just is. Have you seized that promise of eternal life? Are you hanging on to that and grabbing the grace of God through faith in Christ? If not, then I encourage you to do that today. We're going to give you some time here in a few minutes. If you have questions about that, I want you to talk to me. I want to talk to you. If you don't want to talk to me, then there are others in the church that you can talk to, because that you have to get that right before you leave. Now, if you have, now I have a challenge for you, church. Here's the church challenge. This, the church meaning the body of Christ. Here's what I mean. I want you to join the army of the Calebs. I had to add Caleb's plural to my dictionary because it kept underlining it as misspelled. Yes, plural, more than one Caleb would be Caleb's. It's not possessive, okay? I want you to look at the Anakim squarely in the eye. Remember the giants, the Anakim? Look them squarely in the eye, and by the Spirit of God and by the faith, your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, say, we, come on. Would you move me? Move me, please. We can certainly conquer it. Thank you. I wanted to see it on the screen as well. I had it in my head, but it was like, it didn't show up. Together as the army of Calebs, I want us to say, church, now then, give me this hill country. Give me the giants. We'll take them on, Lord, with you. Let's pray together. Would you stand, please? We're going to pray, and this is what I do. We pray so that you have a time to think about what we've said, what I've said. Think about what God has said in His Word. Think about how this applies to you. And I guarantee, if you don't know Jesus Christ in a personal way, if you haven't come to Him, then let's get that right today before you leave here. Let's get that right. If you have, then church, we have work to do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I am so encouraged by the example of Caleb. I'm so encouraged by his faith, his determination to be loyal to you, his determination to be obedient to you, his determination to follow you with all of his heart, wholeheartedly. But I'm especially encouraged, Lord, that he says that he is depending on your promises. I don't know that we could depend on anything stronger than that, Lord. You've given us Jesus Christ on the cross and his shed blood that we might have salvation. And then you've given us promises of eternal life through him. You've given us promises of an abundant life through him. You've given us promises of your Holy Spirit coming to teach us and to guide us and to help us live the way we should live. Lord God, these are promises that you have given us. Why would we not accept them and depend on them and make our plans according to your promises? Strengthen our faith, Lord. Strengthen our faith and help us to indeed live by your promises. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention and your attendance this morning. It's good to see everyone here. Some of you were here Friday night and enjoyed the bonfire and then came inside and enjoyed the warmth and all of that and the food and all of that kind of stuff and the fellowship. I heard good things about that. So thank you for putting that together. I know you had help, but I know you were kind of I called you the ramrod. Your husband agreed, by the way. And so we had a good time. Okay.